Morning, church. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been building on a discussion of God's direction. And we have stated quite clearly that God has direction for our lives. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens in this life has meaning or has a purpose. Everything that happens doesn't necessarily have a purpose. You may have heard that, but it's not biblical. The Bible teaches that all things work together. That's what it teaches. But sometimes dumb things happen and some things we can't control happen. So that's not necessarily it. We just know the general direction is that we as humanity are to go in the direction of God and go with God, and He will smooth our path out. What we've tried to do over the last couple of weeks, I said initially, was to build a skeleton of God's plan and direction. And I told you what we were going to do is we're going to add flesh to that. And today is the first lesson where we really get into fleshing out that direction. Because what we want to do with God's direction, understanding the plan, and there is a mission, is for you and I to develop a vision of how we're going to carry that direction out in our lives on a small scale and as a church in Etheridge, Tennessee. Because we need to think about it. We need to think about it often. And what I want to do today, I've taken the three probably more popular verses by Paul that are about the subject matter that I'm going to have. And I have devoted a lot of time in these three passages over the last 2 weeks. I have been distracted a little bit in a discussion about the Holy Spirit with someone, and I will probably get to that a little bit today. I don't know if we'll get there or not, but in these three passages, Paul paints for us a story that has been told numerous times by numerous different people, whether it be prophets, priests, kings, or just vagabonds, or Jesus himself, of how God wants us to be as humanity. So what we're going to do is we're going to add some words, if you will, to the idea of God's direction so that you and I today can develop a vision of how to carry God's direction out in our lives and as a church. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, humility and love. Let's read, church. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I would get so bogged down in these passages today, but I have trained, I hope, my mind, and I am going to stay on the course. And what I want us to see here in this very first verse is the idea of humility and love. Someone may say, now, we don't need to get too crazy in the church because people in the world start calling us a cult or a sect or crazy people. We just need to, you know, just be calm and gentle and move in a certain way. But God has taught us from the very beginning, we're to be different. He has called us to be different. And if you are not different, you are not obeying the call. Now let that settle in for a minute because we're going to work on that one. This idea of humility and love is at the center of the Christian ethic. As we go about carrying out God's direction in our life, it is to be saturated with humility and love. Paul thinks this is such a huge point. He says it over and over and over again in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, let alone all of his other writings that he has numerous passages that he goes into this over and over again. In chapters 1 through 3, he is dealing with a culture that is divided socially, divided economically, and divided religiously. And he pulls to the point at the center is Jesus, and he should be this unifying thing that brings all people together. But no matter how eloquent he said it, the people still had to dwell in a world that was divided. Not just one way, but multiplicity of ways. But God has called for his people to be united. Another verse that comes to mind is Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now you may look around. I don't know how many different churches you have attended in your life. But I don't know if you've ever been sitting in a church and looked around and thought, boy, we've done it today. Everyone in this room is of the same mind. This is a tough one, brethren. And if I were to use a word for Paul's words here, it would be, personally, probably he's using audacity. How dare him? That we here as a gathered group of people, some 250 or whatever people here today, we are to be of the same mind. He has got to be kidding me. Children, don't try this at home. It's not going to work. But it doesn't matter what we think about it. And no matter if we think we are getting along, Paul has called his people to be united. We've had this discussion before, understanding that we're going to have differences. Paul equates the church often to the body. There is a difference in my fingers and my toes. And hopefully, as a young child, you learned that there was a difference. You understand that there's a difference in your ears and your nose. I hope no one is smelling with their ears. You understand that there is a difference, but they come together to make the one body. And in that one body, as we walk into this world, we must walk in humility and love. Balance. The next verse that I think about in is absolutely Romans 12. When he talks about this center Christian ethic of humility and love. And when we think about balance, I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's important. Anybody who has ever studied Christianity, in the very beginning stages of that study, you're going to know that you're taught that other people should come before you. It's the golden rule. You know, you do to other people as you would have them do unto you. And the Lord says, you love God with everything and you love your neighbor with everything. He says, you do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but considering others' interests more important than your own. As we walk into this, we understand that that's one of the very first things that we learn. However, there is another side of that that is to an extreme of personal neglect. I don't know what you think about when you hear, don't be afraid. Or when you read a list of people that are going to burn in the lake of fire in Revelation 21, and the very first thing that it lists is fearful. But I believe a word that could make this all practical for us in a moment is insecurity. What person in this room has not dealt with some insecurity? I'm reading a book right now. It's called Dragon Watch. I'm sorry about being a nerd, but it's got a dark unicorn in it, and he gave up his light powers, and he's become dark. And the whole reason is because there were two unicorns that were better than he thought he was. And so it led him to the dark side, if you will, because he felt like he wasn't as good as them. Look, my mother, I don't know how old she is, 70-something years old, she gets on the Facebook quite often, and she is absolutely stalking everybody she knows. She never types anything. She just looks at their pictures and occasionally posts some terrible picture of me and my children or whatever. But she gets on there and looks at folks. And it doesn't take her long. You know, she does just like everybody else. Starts looking at the life that other people are living on the line. And maybe she gets a little negative and angry about it. Listen to me. When we come to this idea of balance, we're going to have to take time and get away and deal with who and what we are. High school. I don't know if you can think back that long. Look, my wife is not with me this morning, and so I don't even really know how old I am. I think 44. But however long ago it was I was in high school, I don't know if you remember those days or not. For me, they were terrible. People that say stuff like, high school is the best years of your life, they have a terrible existence for me. I didn't know anything, right? And I was always so nervous and afraid. The few things that I knew to stand for usually got me in trouble. And I was so afraid to be who I was because of fear of what other people would think. But we move. We move in a direction, hopefully healthy, and we learn that we can be secure in who and what we are. That is not permission to be ugly. That is not permission to not use tact when dealing with a sensitive issue. It's a point where God understands that we need to be also not thinking about others, but we do need to build in ourselves a healthy identity. There is a group of people that have caused more harm to the church than just about any group of people I can think about, and it's the insecure. Those that are not secure in who they are and whose they are. And I have seen it, brethren, and I'm willing to bet you've seen it too. In Romans 12, he gives us this image of others and also that image of self. Listen. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each other. Growing in God is growing in you. There is this image painted right here where he's talking about thinking about yourself. By all means, we are absorbed in humility. We are absorbed in loving kindness. But we are also on a personal journey that requires for us to have a balance in our lives. A balance where we spend time introspectively looking at ourselves and where we are, where we learn what we are capable of and what we are not capable of. Always pushing both of those boundaries, growing further and further, where we are incapable, pulling it up, where we are capable, becoming more capable. This is part of growing in knowledge and bearing fruit, is working on yourself. But always, as Paul warns the Romans here, being aware that we don't need to get puffed up. You don't need to think too highly of yourself. Boy, if they fired me from this factory, whole place would shut down. They can't run this business without me. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Have you ever felt that way? Well, I preach so good, boy, if I left this church, half of members would leave tomorrow. I want you to know, if you ever hear a preacher say that, hear me well. He's building on the wrong foundation. And the same with that man who's working in that factory. Don't think too highly of yourself. God has given you gifts. By all means, explore those gifts and use them. Be a blessing to other people with those gifts. I had a senior teacher. Her name was Miss Bates. She was deviously funny. She was stern. She grabbed me by the ear and put me on my knees in her class one day. By the ear. I don't think you can do that anymore. You get sued, go to jail. I don't know. But she hushed me up quick. Her name was Miss Bates. And at graduation, she stood up as we were practicing our graduation. We were getting a little unruly and people were getting mad. She just got up in front of us and said, look, nobody cares about this graduation but your mom and daddy. But this is the last time you're going to be together as a group. So why don't you just look around and sort of focus and be happy about it and walked off. I love that woman, right? She brought in that moment for me what I considered, this is balance. This is not important. This is goofy. It's important maybe to some people, but what is important is we're never going to be together. We've been together since first grade. And this group will never be together again like this. We need to bring a balance to our lives where we're constantly working on our relationships with other people and working on our own relationship with ourselves and with God. And hear me well, church. Joshua said it, and before him Moses said it. God continually says it. Don't be afraid. I struggle with insecurity just like everyone in this room. And I work on those things constantly. One of mine is writing. And about a year ago, the elders put into a contract where I have to write semi-weekly, most of the weeks, every now and then. Anyway, I'm supposed to write. And every week, I just get this anxiety about it, about writing and putting it out there. I get nervous what other people are going to think about it. I get nervous that I'm going to put T-H-E-R-E for T-H-E-I-R, you know, that kind of thing. I get nervous. Because I know what grammatically is supposed to be going down there, but I don't always make that to my hand. I get nervous. I get insecure about those things. I know everyone in this room has them, but God is constantly saying us, I know who you are. I made you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Large-scale unity always occurs in small-scale humility and loving kindness. When we drop on into this Ephesians verse in chapter 4, we begin to see a picture here that we all already understand. But sometimes we play the game a little differently. We act as if this is not how it occurs. When I was 24 years old, I went back to college and I began to make new friends. I had not made new friends, I don't know, since I was a kid. I mean, you make your friends, you got your friends, you live in a small town of about 2,000 people, you got your folks, and you just move through that, you know, herd together. But at 24, I had a new take on life, a new vision, and I began to make new friends. And one of those friends, his name is Seth Reeves. First time I ever met him was on a volleyball court. Boy, you can tell I'm a huge volleyball player. But we fell in love that day and with each other, and we just couldn't get enough of each other. And we began to talk and adventure with one another, get to know each other a little better. And the next semester, we became officers in the same social club, and we were going to his house for a retreat, and we had to go through the large metropolis of Iuka, Mississippi. So we stopped in at my grandmother's house. And the president at that time was one of the first ones to walk in, and he turns around and looks at us and goes, it smells like old people. And I felt Seth's hand reach up and just grab me on the shoulder. And I felt like, he knows me. I'm about to murder this guy right here in my mama's house, you know. And he has calmed me. There was this freshman who that whole year, all he wanted to do was box me. I'm like, I'm afraid you might hit me and I'll get mad. I don't really want to do that. And he just kept, I want to box you. And one day we got in there boxing, and sure enough, after about 10 minutes, he hit me once. And when he did, he hit me in the face, and I was going to give him the haymaker, you know. I was done with this. And about that time, I felt that hand on my shoulder again, and it was Seth. And there he was in my life again. We hadn't sat down and discussed huge theological doctrine and dogma through the nature of life in a very small scale of loving one another and becoming friends. We developed a relationship that was united. We love each other. You know? I know you know what I'm talking about. And a lot of times when we talk about this idea of unity, we think that we have to do these grand acts or have these grand meetings all of this, but it's life. It's accepting the presence of another, knowing whatever it is they do that you don't like. You accept it because every one of you in this room do something that I don't like. I know. I may not know what it is yet, but if I spend a little bit of time, I'd figure it out. Maybe you bite your toenails. I don't know. Whatever it is, you do something I don't like. But as God's child, I understand that's also reciprocated. I do stuff you don't like. But as his people, we have to accept it. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about sin. Sin is something God's people can never allow to stay in the camp. You know the story. Because when sin is in the camp, God's people cannot move forward. I'm talking about life and being people who we are. We all have those things that we can't do. When I think about this idea of unity, if we are ever going to be unified, then we're going to have to understand it's going to start at a very small scale. I think everything in our society has progressed except the internal combustion engine and unity. There is sometimes a topic in the Bible doesn't always flare well in today's society. Every time I come to a shepherd metaphor or analogy, I'm pretty sure no one in this room has an idea what a shepherd is. I know that we've read books, but we've never labored as a shepherd. We've never spent nights out watching sheep. Man, I hope the coyotes don't get them, but I'm going in the house. You know, we've never experienced that kind of reality. But this one is old too, and it's unity. And just as they are warring in the Greco-Roman world with unity, we are still today warring with unity. But as I've already told you, Paul has the audacity to say it, and he says it. God's people will be unified. This, however, is not something that you get on day one. The last thing that I want to add to this, and I want to move to the end here in verses 14, and then I'll do 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And that is planned maturity. Planned maturity. Now, where we all understand that we want to be souped up, right now, Macy's really excited about getting her learner's permit. She turned 12 yesterday, and so it's time. I know it's not 12. She'll be 12. She's 18 in my house. But she turned 15 yesterday, and so she's about to get her learner's permit. And my anxiety is absolutely at 11, right? She's been wanting to do this since she was 9. I cannot wait. I wish I was right now. Sometimes Sloan will say, I cannot wait till I'm grown. I'm like, slow down. You need a plan. And the plan, first of all, will always start in this moment. As the old saying goes, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Anyone know the rest of that? If you want to make him cry, don't have one. When we're talking about the future, absolutely God is in control of whatever it is. God is in control. I believe that with all my heart. But he's also given us the free will to choose. And if we do not know right now, brethren, where we're going, then how are we ever going to get there? Or if we know where we want to go, but we don't have a plan to get there. You want to make me nervous, start out somewhere and don't have any electrical device or a Rand McAnally map, I am going to get nervous. I need to see. I need to know. Where are we going? And why does it come to God's way and we don't think about those things? Listen to verse 14. Paul does a very unique thing here. He throws in about three metaphors and he mixes them together. But just listen. Verse 14, Ephesians 4. Then we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now that sounds maybe a little bit wild and negative to you, but I want you to hear what's taking place here. There is a time in our lives when we are tossed to and fro. I would even suggest there are more than one time. There are a multiple occurrences in our life where we are tossed to and fro. Now, when you get older, I like to tell kids this, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I developed this idea that your problems don't change from kid to adult. They just become more complicated. It's the same problems. They're just way more complicated. I mean, it's not, you know, always a he said, she said, but it's complicated. And so our problems sometimes today are complicated. But hopefully, we with our age and our professional breathing have moved to a place where we are not tossed and moved so quickly. I believe with all my heart that one of the three words used to describe a shepherd or an elder is old. Because the older you get, the slower you move. And I don't mean that just literally. But you've seen things. You know things. And you know that if we are going to make a deliberate change in what we are currently doing, then it needs to be thought out. It needs to be prayed about. It needs to be considered. And then, as time moves forward, we move in that direction. It's a process. And now, I want you to hear that Paul tells us all of these metaphors about being rooted right here and having a plan to go through, because where we are living is not neutral territory. I also have two friends from Missouri, and if they were here this morning, I would tell you that during the Civil War, Missouri was one of those neutral states. I like to make fun of them. They're like, Ben, that was years ago. You lost. Get over it. And I was like, I'm glad, where it's okay. But here is that image of making a plan and moving forward. Do you have a plan this morning? Because if you don't, you need to understand that where you're living is not neutral. There are people out there. I would say over the last 10 years, I have never seen atheists become so evangelistic, militant. Before, they were just happy being angry at all the religious folks. But now they're trying to grow the masses. And boy, they've got a lot of smart, powerful people on their side. That's true. It's true. We don't walk out of our house in the morning to go to our job and walk onto neutral territory. This place has been a battlefield for a very long time. And though the battle has already been won, the battle for us is not over. And it is so much easier to carry God's direction in your life when you have a plan. As a youth minister, I had three rules And you need to know this when we're talking about planning. And the third rule was very simple. The third rule, I have had Cody quote to me more than once. You know, and it is, you understand, sometimes accidents happen. Accidents happen. You have to be able to move with the flow. You have to be, the rules, be flexible. Because you may be going, dude, we are going to Nashville today, and then you get a flat tire on that way. You don't have any power over that moment. You don't have a spare. Your wife's yelling at you. It's weird weather. You know, it's just rough. You've got to be flexible in your plan. And understanding that overall your plan is to carry out God's direction in your life. And sometimes the plan you've made, you're going in the wrong direction. And God wants you to alter that plan. But when we sit and we think about who and what we are, we need to know where we're going. And we need to develop an idea of how to get there. Do you have that idea? This morning when we talk about God's direction, we've added a few things. We added the idea of humility and loving kindness. It is at the center of being a Christian, and it is at the center of Christian ethics. Approach everything with humility. And let's be honest, we are sometimes our biggest enemy. But when we approach others as the golden rule has taught, treating them as we want people to treat us, putting others' interests before our own, we will never get into that place of insecurity that makes us and eats at us and makes us become something that we don't want to be. Next, we move into the idea of balance. It is a struggle. In my experience, all of the lucid 44 years of my life, balance is a struggle. I'll start doing bad in some area and I'll turn my attention to it and work toward it and then neglect another area while I'm doing that and have to come back and do it. Balance, but God has called for it. Not only putting other people's interests above our own, but also devoting that time to grow personally. Unity, if it is ever to be achieved, will not be on some grand scale of talking about theological doctrine. It will be in the movement and monotony of everyday life, where we take time to know one another. I know now when I get up on Sunday morning that Jeff Johnston is going to say hello to me before I get up there. I don't know what it is. He made me think about, I questioned this for about 3 weeks recently. Why do I say good morning, church? I don't know. I know that when I was young, I used to, when Dwight Farr would have me speak, I'd start speaking before I got to the pulpit, so I had to develop some method where I wouldn't speak before I got there, right? But that's one of those things. I had to do that, so morning, church. And people have commented on that. I really didn't think about it. There's no theological thought behind it. It's interesting that that's what people remember, too. I hope you remembered some of the stuff about God. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding about that. I need a minute. The last here is in that everyday movement of life where we grow unity with one another. And we accept what it is about one another that's unique. And what we like and what we don't like, we take the entire package. Because if you can't accept people on their great days, if you can't accept people on their bad days, you don't deserve them on their great days. And I cannot tell you, some of the most beautiful minds that I have ever met are people that drive me crazy. One of them is Brad Montague. I know the kids probably have heard Brad Montague. His mind is beautiful. But we get in a room together, 20 minutes in, I'm wanting to cut him. I gotta cut this kid. He can't focus or whatever. Anyway, sorry. But you know what I'm saying? We have to accept all of the good and the bad. And the last thing here is understanding that we must have a plan. We must plan for our future, knowing that God may change the plan. God may move the plan. And every time we sit down and make a rock solid plan, it does make God laugh, I'm sure. But if you want to make him weep, then don't plan. Don't have that idea of where we're going and how we're going to get there. This morning, church, I want you to know that in the upcoming weeks, we're going to continue this discussion. I'm probably going to be dramatic. I don't know if it'll be this next lesson or the next one. Probably more of a dramatic lesson, not necessarily looking exegetically at a verse, but moving through a verse in a scene or an idea or a story. The things that the Bible gives us and talks to us about. Right here in Ephesians, this is all about dwelling in unity in Christ. He puts forth armor. He puts forth familial relationships. You've read through this and knowing that the first three chapters about we can have unity because Jesus means we can have unity. And now he works into fleshing out how we can have that unity. And for us, it is that direction where we know God wants us to be unified. Now we got to start adding the meat to the bones and become unified. Tonight is also our last Beyond These Walls. The next week will be Trunk or Treat here at our church. And I beg you, brethren, if you've not taken place, this has been a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's every year we do it for a couple of months. I know it's not everyone's thing, but if you have the opportunity, I hope that you can make it to the Workman's tonight as we spend a little time in devotion and also a little time getting to know one another, working on that small scale so we can have that grand unity. This morning, church, however, is the question, where are you spiritually? Are you walking in God's direction? Have you developed yourself into moving in a way of maturity and not being tossed to and fro by every wave? If you've not begun your journey, there are so many people in this room that have walked with God for years that want to tell you that this way is the best way. This way is not a way that removes all obstacles, but it is a way where we can have comfort, stability, and an anchor of hope of a brighter future. Church, this morning, if there's anything we can do for you, please come now as we stand and sing.